Was Abraham justified by obedience or by faith? This is Carl Kosar from Walla University School of Theology. Welcome to Good Word, our weekly radio program that explores biblical and theological topics that are central to our Christian faith. Today we continue in our study of the book of Romans by looking at Romans chapter 4. And to help us do that, I have two colleagues with me, Dr. Bruce Johansson and Dr. Strako Stefanovic, who are professors of biblical studies here at Walla University. Welcome, gentlemen, and thank you for joining me once again.
Thank you.
It's good to be here.
Today we come to Romans chapter 4, an interesting chapter. Paul, in Romans chapter 4, mentions the name Abraham seven times in this chapter, which I think is quite significant. It shows us that that is an important reference for him. Particularly the fact is that he only mentions Abraham nine times in the entire book, so only two other places where Abraham is not mentioned. So Abraham obviously is a key person here for Paul to discuss salvation here in Romans chapter 4. So what is it about Abraham? Maybe I should ask this first. Are there any other Old Testament characters who may have been examples of faith, or is Abraham the only person who had a faith relationship with God in the Old Testament?
I think from a rhetorical point of view, he's talking to people who are pushing works and are a little scared of Paul. They think that he's moving in the direction of being a libertarian, you know. Abraham was the ethnic father of Jews. And if he can show where Abraham stands, then the other arguments fall in place. if Abraham was justified by faith, then what about all the arguments about works?
So in a sense, if he can get Abraham...
Yes.
In that camp, the,
yes.
The battle's over. I mean, that's the one argument. That's the last one, the last stronghold.
Yeah, for those who are opposed to his expression of the gospel.
Now, you look at Abraham's life, though. Abraham's life seems to be a life of obedience. I mean, this was a man who was willing to leave his fatherland. This was a man who circumcised his son, circumcised himself. This was a man who was willing to offer his son as a sacrifice. So it seems to me that many Jews could say, if anyone was an example of works, it was Abraham.
Even James says that in chapter 2.
Exactly. So where do we see faith in the life of Abraham?
We see faith that at the key points in his life, Abraham was faithful to God and obeyed his commands, which is not to say that he never did anything wrong. But overall, he did a lot because of his faithfulness to God. Even when we talk about his beginnings, he left a fairly comfortable place in Mesopotamia and lived a semi-nomadic life, sometimes surrounded by hostilities. And he and Sarah sacrificed a lot for God. So in that sense, Abraham becomes the father of all the faithful. And that's why he's so important to Paul, and he was important to the Jewish people.
So he becomes even important for Gentile Christians.
Yes.
Yes.
Because someone says, I guess we could say that Abraham is a Gentile. Because he comes out of this background, and he becomes the Jew. So he becomes a model not just for Jews to follow, but for Gentiles to follow as well.
He's archetypal.
And Islamic stories, they... describe Abraham as dealing decisively with the idols that were in his father's house. So he becomes an example to those who need to separate from the idols and destroy the idols and leave them aside and so on. So Abraham is that great figure and inspiration to all the faithful who are ready to do that for the sake of loyalty to one God, one true God.
You know, it's interesting. You can look at some early Jewish literature from the intertestamental period, the period between Malachi and the Gospel of Matthew. And one of those Jewish books is called Jubilees, and it kind of tells the story of the Old Testament, but it modifies it in some very interesting ways. And one place it does that is with the story of Abraham. In fact, not only do they kind of whitewash the stories and make sure Abraham doesn't have any mistakes, but they actually include some other stories in there to kind of to explain why God chose Abraham, and one of those being that Abraham was simply the most perfect, righteous person, and somehow because Abraham was so righteous, God chose him. And that, you know, strikes me as really undoing what how God works.
Yes.
Because in a sense, you could say Abraham was chosen because he was good. But if he's chosen because he's good, then we've just said that righteousness is by our behavior. Yeah. Yet, obviously, I think there was a willingness in the heart of Abraham.
Yes.
A man that was definitely not perfect.
Yeah.
But a man who was willing to be led by God. And that was a process for him.
I find that today people may have similar tendencies, and that is, you know, they like to say how Abraham was faithful to God. He believed, and it was Sarah who laughed at the promises that God made. Actually, Abraham was the first one who did it.
Yes.
In Genesis 17,
that's right.
He did it, and that's why the child is called Isaac. He laughs.
He laughs, yes.
And only later on in the next chapter we see Sarah doing the same thing, but we have the same tendency.
Well, I'd like to have you included Sarah several times. I've mentioned Abraham. You were saying, yes, Abraham and Sarah. So not to leave her out of the story as well.
And then the faith of Hagar, too. I mean, it's just outstanding.
You know, it's interesting. I think that you can go perhaps one way too far on either side, and that is, one, to simply romanticize the past so we don't see any of the mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe perhaps our tendency today is to highlight the mistakes so we don't see any faith.
Yeah.
I think it's not nearly like that. It's like life today.
Yeah.
This is what I would like to say. I agree with what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans 4.
Mm-hmm.
Because if Abraham was justified because of his works, every time he made a mistake, God would have abandoned him.
Mm-hmm.
But he did not.
No. Mm-hmm.
God helped him whenever he was in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Because overall, Abraham's life was a life of faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Another point we could add to that was that actually Abraham didn't say, I'm pretty good, God. What are you going to do for me? But rather God called him, and he responded.
Mm.
He answered the call.
See, I like that, because one of my favorite verses in all of the Old Testament is Genesis chapter 12. It's this call of Abraham, or call of Abram at the time.
Yes.
When it says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What I like is the fact that it's not, if you do these things, then I'll bless you. God comes and says, you know what? I will. And what he asks of Abraham is not some great list. He asks for what you just said, that willingness. And Abraham was willing. He had lots of rough spots, and that gives me encouragement.
Oh, my, yeah. me too. You know, and there is a sense in which willingness is part of that whole concept of faith that we find in the New Testament. Faith is not simply cognitive belief, but it's willingness, the obedience of faith.
Willingness to follow.
Faith that obeys. I don't think that Abraham just said, well, you know, God has made this call, this statement, and then started packing his bags. I'm mm-hmm. sure he thought about it and said,
mm-hmm.
and said in his heart, in his mind, yes,
mm-hmm.
yes, I'm going to do this.
And obviously it wasn't always an easy issue. Sometimes we think, oh, faith, that's just so easy.
Yeah.
But no, for this man, it involved him moving, this obedience of faith.
Yeah.
It required a response on his part that changed his life.
And being obedient to God did not make him weak, but strong.
Mm-hmm.
We find that, he exercised an influence in the place where he was. I like the thought that by building altars in the promised land, Abraham was spiritually conquering that land because the land was given to him as a gift, and Abraham did not take up his sword and start to conquer the land militarily, but spot by spot, he was dedicating it spiritually to the Lord so that his influence was spreading more and more. And suddenly, when there is a trouble and there is a need for help, 318 brave soldiers are around Abraham to join him in a rescue operation. So he was a strong man who was allowed to be led by God.
Yes.
Now, one of the interesting things Paul does in this chapter is he goes after the issue of circumcision. We've already talked about that a little bit.
Yeah.
But he says it was a sign and then a symbol of righteous by faith. Now, how is that the case? It seems like in so many, in its most literal sense, circumcision is all about behavior. In what sense is circumcision a sign or a seal of this righteousness by faith? What thoughts do you have on that?
For me, when I read you know, when I think about Paul's audience that he was writing to, those who would detract from this gospel, the fact that Abraham responded in faith, that was obedient first, before circumcision came to him. I think that plays part of Paul's persuasive argumentation here. And then God gives him this, now do this, and this is going to be a seal of your and my relationship, our covenantal relationship. I called you, and you responded. And so as a sign of that cooperation, where I am the provider and you are provided for, so it becomes a symbol of a relationship, a covenant relationship.
And so once again, it goes back to this issue, too, that he can become an example to the Gentile because he had faith when he was uncircumcised.
That's just the point I think Paul is making, and that would not be lost on Paul's Gentile Christians in Rome.
We have also talked about Abraham making mistakes, and I think it would be good for some of our listeners to keep in mind that probably some of us say, well, Abraham made some mistakes, but the problem with me is that some of the mistakes I've made more than once. And when we read the story of Abraham, the same happened to him.
Yes.
The father of the faithful made the same, if we may say, silly mistake.
Yes.
Not once, but at least on two occasions, it's recorded in the Bible. And then his son followed in his footsteps.
Same, yeah.
So definitely that it was his life, Abraham's life, was an ongoing
process.
You know, in the walk of faithfulness with God. We need to keep that in mind.
And I think we can say that those were not little mistakes either, trying to give away his wife.
Would have jeopardized the promise.
The whole promise, because she becomes the vessel through God chooses to work.
Yes.
So,
yeah. Interesting.
It strikes me, too, when I've looked at this issue of circumcision and tried to understand just what Paul means by that, it's helped me also to kind of visualize it literally, which is a cutting off of the foreskin. And that makes me think of Paul's statements that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In many ways, it was a literal example, graphic example to him and his descendants that, you know, our greatest form of power in the human race is the power of procreation.
Yeah.
But that wasn't even good enough to do what God required, because God promised a miracle son that Abraham could not produce and Sarah could not bear. The only one that could do that was God.
Was God.
Give him that ability.
You know, so often in Scripture we see something that was actually practiced. Circumcision was practiced probably before Abraham, but here it was filled with new content, new meaning, the covenant relationship. So old things get new meanings.
Gentlemen, this once again has been a great conversation, and I think it's one that can encourage us and our listeners that even though we have our mistakes and challenges, once again, God looks at the whole picture. He's working our lives on a daily basis. And as long as we have that same attitude of Abraham to be willing to surrender, God can do great things in our lives as well. I want to thank Dr. Bruce Johansson and Dr. Strafko Stefanovic for helping us once again in this conversation, and also for Michael White, who is our technical assistant this week. Please join us next week as we continue to explore Paul's letter to the Romans. For Good Word, I'm Carl Cosart.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.